Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, for the past four Sundays, I've been preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. This is in the New Testament, obviously. It's Paul's second epistle or letter to the church at Corinth. And he's describing in this passage the contrast between the Old Covenant law, the Old Covenant law of Moses, which began at Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the other laws, the laws of ceremony, the laws of the priesthood, all of that. And it began there and lasted up until the time of Christ. When Christ came and did His great work of redemption for the salvation of His people, when He died on the cross, and I pointed out there, that when Christ died on the cross, after He said it's finished and He gave up the ghost, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He gave up the ghost, which means He died in His humanity. The veil in the temple was torn into from top to bottom, indicating that the old covenant law was now fulfilled and finished. Abolished, the book of Hebrews tells us, by way of fulfillment. And then began the New Covenant, the New Testament. And that's the title of these messages. This is part 5 on the New Testament from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I urge you, if you haven't heard or if you've missed any of the prior messages on this subject, look at our website or call us and get these messages. You can download them. You can listen to them on our website, and or you can get copies of them on a CD or that's about it now today, CDs. They don't have tapes anymore. I'm giving away my age, aren't I? But the thing about it is, get these and study this subject. Now, a lot of times, I've made mention of this, a lot of times when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're speaking in literary terms, which would mean the books of the Bible, Old Testament being Genesis to Malachi, and New Testament being Matthew to Revelation. But now that's not what I'm talking about. There is a division there for the purpose of the literature of the Bible and helping us to understand and find the truths. And so the Old Testament, the literature of the Old Testament is those books of the Bible that were written prior to the coming of Christ into the world. And then you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, which is the accounts of the life of Christ here on earth, and then the epistles and that go up through. We have the Acts of the Apostles too, which is a historical beginning of the New Testament church, and then the epistles from Romans to Revelation. So that's the literature. What I'm talking about is the covenants, the old covenant that Israel, the nation, physical nation of Israel, was under through Moses. And it lasted about 1,500 years, long after Moses, and up until the time of Christ. And then the New Covenant, which is what the church is in today. Now, the New Covenant, the New Testament, and I'm not going to go over all of this in detail because I already have in the prior messages, but the New Covenant is, in essence, is the revelation in time of something that's older than time. And that is what the Bible calls the everlasting covenant of grace. Now, the everlasting covenant of grace is the covenant of redemption, the covenant of salvation. And that covenant was between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three subsisting, three persons. Before the foundation of the world, before the world began, God made a covenant. The Father with the Son, and then the Spirit was involved too, the Holy Spirit. as the great applicator of salvation, where God the Father chose a people to save and chose them in Christ, gave them to Christ, made Christ their surety. And then in the process of time, God sent forth His Son. We read about this in passages like Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Now, God sent forth His Son. That speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. And then God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That speaks of the sinless humanity of Jesus Christ, and made Him under the law. Now that speaks of the covenant conditioned on Christ. The law, He became accountable under the law for the sins of His people, the sin debt of His people. So made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And so that, how did He redeem them? By the price of His blood, His death on the cross. So the new covenant is the establishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. The new covenant and the everlasting covenant of grace, in essence, are the same, because they both speak of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant blessings, which was given to the nation Israel through a promise God made to Abraham, but its blessings and its prosperity was conditioned on Israel, and they failed. And we read about that last time in Jeremiah 31, where it says, which covenant they broke. Now the new covenant and the everlasting covenant of grace, which are in essence, cannot be broken. Why? Because it's not conditioned on sinners. It's not conditioned on me. It's not conditioned on you. It's conditioned on Christ. All of its promises, all of its blessings, all of its benefits are upon Christ. That's what Isaiah chapter 9 means when it talks about the government will be upon His shoulder. That's the prosperity and the fulfillment of the covenant of grace was placed upon the shoulders of Christ. He bears it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, sure and certain. And that's the issue of grace. What is grace? Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ, the Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh, who fulfilled those conditions by His obedience unto death, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people. And the merit of all that He accomplished is called the righteousness of God. That's what's revealed in the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17. So what Paul is doing here, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, is to show the contrast that the new covenant is so much better, so much greater. First of all, the old covenant was temporal, temporary. It's gone. The new covenant is forever and ever and ever, as it is connected with the everlasting covenant of grace. The old covenant was a killing letter, he says. It was the ministration of death. Why? Because by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins and declared righteous in God's sight. That's what it is to be justified. And so the new covenant is a ministration of life. It's the ministration of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. And so he says, he called it the old covenant was the ministration of condemnation. Because that's all the law can do to a sinner based upon that sinner's works. That's right. The only thing the law can do for you and me based upon our works is condemn us. And so we need grace. Salvation's by grace, not by works. And the new covenant is the ministration of righteousness. And that righteousness is what we find in Christ. Righteousness is not what we find in ourselves. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. And the perfection of the righteousness of the law can only be found in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And so that's why the new covenant is so much more glorious and so much better than the old covenant. There's no life in the law. There's only life in Christ who kept the law for His people. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law, the perfection of the law, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so look at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 3. So Paul writes, for if that which is done away was glorious, that's the old covenant, and it was glorious. You go back and read from Exodus, where it was established at Sinai, and all the way through Malachi, and even up through the Gospels, because the old covenant was in effect when Christ walked the earth. He was under the law, made under the law. And that law wasn't finished until He died. And He made an end of the law, the Scripture says in Daniel chapter 9, in other places. But it was glorious, but much more, verse 11, much more that which remaineth is glorious, the new covenant. You see, the new covenant is much more glorious, not because of what you see with the physical eye. You can look back at the old covenant and its glory. You can see so many glorious things. The parting of the Red Sea, even before it was established. Moses coming down from the mount, having the Ten Commandments with a glow about him. And you can look through their history, the manna and the water from the rock and the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud. All that was glorious. But compared to what happens to a sinner saved by grace under the new covenant, and that this is the way God saved people under the old covenant, not according to the terms of that covenant, but according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace, that covenant, that work, by Christ, changes a sinner in the heart. Gives him eyes, gives him spiritual life from the dead. The old covenant couldn't do that. Raises us from the dead spiritually. That's what the new birth is. You must be born again. It's a resurrection from the dead, spiritually speaking. Gives us eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul writes later. Gives us a new heart. You remember, we read, if you saw last program, in Jeremiah 31, he said, I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I'll give them a new heart, a new spirit. The old covenant could not accomplish that. Oh, it could show you so many great and mighty things that God did in physical nature. But my friend, it could not change the heart. And you see that in the history of Israel. Could not bring a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And so, for that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth. And so Paul writes in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, what a hope believers have. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope, the hope of eternal life. The hope not just of seeing physical miracles here on earth, but the hope of living forever in the bliss of glory with God in Christ. John said about that, he said, brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll be like Him. You see, right now, even as a sinner saved by grace, I'm righteous before God in Christ based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to me, charged legally to my account. But I'm not righteous in myself. I'm still a sinner. I have a new heart. I have a new spirit of life, but I still have the corruptions of the flesh. And there's a battle within me every day, and that's every true believer. But one day I'll be free from the flesh. I'll be perfect within myself. And I'll live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. And what a glorious thought. The old covenant could not do that. But you see, this is the hope. So seeing that we have such a hope, based upon the blood of Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed, we use great plainness of speech, boldness of speech. We can speak boldly here. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to apologize for what we believe or what we say. And He says in verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Even that physical glory, that physical light that Moses had when he came down from the mount, and the children of Israel could not even look upon him. It was so bright, and he had to put a veil over his face. But here's the real problem. Look at verse 14. He says, "But their minds were blinded." Their minds were blinded. Their thoughts. And he says, "For until this day," now Paul here speaking of his day, "remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament," the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Covenant, "which veil is done away in Christ." What was Israel's problem under the Old Covenant? Well, it's the same problem we all have by nature. There was no spiritual life. There was no spiritual sight. There was no spiritual hearing. The natural man, as we're born naturally, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall. You see, that's what it is. We're ruined by the fall. That's why we have to be redeemed by the blood and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So having been ruined by the fall, born naturally and spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, there is naturally a veil over our heart, a blindness, a spiritual blindness, to where we cannot see the value and the glory of the gospel, the person and the finished work of Christ. See, man by nature will always insist on salvation in some way, at some stage, to some degree, conditioned on himself, so that he can say, "I made the difference." I was talking to a young man a few weeks back, and he said, "Well, I just believe we all have a choice." And I told him, I said, "Well, we all do have a choice, but here's the problem. Left to our natural selves, we will always make the wrong choice. No man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." You see, by nature, we'll always make the wrong choice. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God." That's us by nature. If left to ourselves, we'll always make the wrong choice. There's two choices. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way that leads to life. Now, left to myself, where would I be? The broad road that leads to destruction. That's right. Thinking into myself that it's a good way. Book of Proverbs says twice, "There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but it's the way of death." Man's on the broad road, natural man is on the broad road that leads to destruction, but he thinks it's the way of life. That's how deceived and blind we are by nature. And it takes the Spirit of God to give us spiritual eyes and life to know the difference, to make the right choice by God-given faith. Well, what was Israel's choice? You know, if you think about it, and all the things that they thought about under the law of Moses, and they tried. Let me show you some scripture here. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now remember what we're talking about here. He says, their minds were blinded. For until this day, this is 2 Corinthians 3:14, their minds were blinded. For until this day there remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Paul's saying, look, back then, when they would read the law of Moses, their minds were blinded. There was a veil over their heart. And he said even in his day, when he was writing here to the Corinthian church, the Jewish unbelievers, they would read the Old Testament and they would teach the Gentiles to read it, but their minds were still blinded. The veil was still not taken away. And here's what he says here in John 5. This is the Lord speaking to the Pharisees who read the writings of Moses, the Old Testament. And he says in verse 39, now listen to this, John 5, 39. He says, search the scriptures. Now, this construction here, this sentence, it could read this way. You do search the scriptures. Christ is saying, I know you read your Bibles. Many of you out there, I know you read your Bibles. And he says in verse 39, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What he's saying is there, you read your Bibles, and you think you have eternal life, but you need to understand the message of the Bible is Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead for the salvation of His people, for righteousness, for forgiveness. That's what they missed. And he says here, look at verse 40, he says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They didn't make the right choice. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He says in verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, verse 42, that you have not the love of God in you. He says, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another, one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? How in the world can you believe when you're concerned with the honor and the reputations of men rather than the glory of God? He says in verse 45, listen to this, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom you trust. Now, they didn't trust the man Moses to save them, but they're trusting in their obedience to the law of Moses. And he says, for had you believed Moses, verse 46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of Christ. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The veil that was over their heart was self-righteousness. And back over here in 2 Corinthians 3:14, he says, their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And listen to this, which veil is done away in Christ? When you see the glory of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, let me show you one more scripture here. Look at Romans chapter 9 and look down at verse 31. Paul is summarizing Israel's whole problem under the law of Moses, that veil that was over their heart, their blindness. And he says, but Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, they wanted to be righteous. That's what we have to be to get into heaven. We have to be righteous. But how are we going to be righteous? They hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They strove for righteousness, but they didn't make it. Verse 32 says, wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith. What is to seek righteousness by faith? It's to seek it and find it in Christ. And he says, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now the stumbling stone is a reference to Isaiah 28 and the prophecy of Christ. They were seeking righteousness not by faith in Christ, not by looking to Christ and resting in Christ. They were seeking righteousness by their works, and they didn't make it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. And they stumbled at Christ. Look at verse 33 of Romans 9. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him, Christ, shall not be ashamed or confounded. And look at verse chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge is missing? Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness by their works now, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And what I quoted before, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, the whole old covenant was given to show them their sinfulness, their depravity, and the impossibility of being righteous, being saved, being forgiven by their works. And it was given as a schoolmaster to bring them to the time of Christ, to whom they were to look by faith as the fulfillment of all righteousness. And until a sinner is brought to see the glory of Christ and His righteousness, His blood, the grace of God in salvation by Him, conditioned on Him, that veil remains. That blindness is there. And it'll stay there. In the reading, when you read the Bible, even when you read the New Testament, if you don't see the glorious gospel of God's free and sovereign grace through the blood of Christ, His righteousness alone, and so you will not, there's a veil over your heart, a veil of ignorance, darkness, self-righteousness. And he says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 3, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The veil is upon their mind, their affections, their will, their consciences. You take, for example, when people get to feeling guilty in their conscience, what do they do to soothe their conscience? Oh, they may rededicate, they may get baptized, they may walk an aisle, they may get busy in church, but it doesn't last. Sooner or later, the old guilt comes back, and it keeps on coming and coming. You see, that's the veil. But when you turn to Christ, when God turned me to Christ, that's when the veil is taken away. That's when the light shines. That's when I have eyes to see, ears to hear, heart and a mind to follow Him and to believe in Him and to rest in Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what Christ said. It's all about Christ, the glory of His person as God manifest in the flesh and the power of His finished work. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.